We're going to talk this morning about abiding in Christ. John had a lot to say. He mentions about not just about knowing, that we can know Him, that we can know that we know the truth, and all those things, but abiding in Christ. So why don't you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Let's stand. We're going to read this morning's text this morning, and we'll get into the study. Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that You would quicken our hearts just by Your Holy Spirit. Seeing what's going on in this world, man spiraling out of control, just as he was, Lord, at Babel. Lord, we talked about how Babylon is resurfacing and being rebuilt, Lord. And we know that we're to be sober and be watching. For we don't know the hour, but Lord, that You are coming like a thief in the night. So I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would hear Your heart, that we would live for You in these days, Lord. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated. And so we know that John, you know, is urging the church, certainly concerning false teaching, but also to be ready and prepared, because that false teaching has existed ever since, you know, Christ walked on this earth and gave His life on the cross. It has infiltrated the church. It has continued to infiltrate the church. In fact, it's becoming worse, I believe, because there are many different Jesuses that are being presented to people. And what we're going to see here is that as John is writing this letter, that we can know the true, right? The truth and the true Christ, and that we'll be able to recognize Him and be recognized by Him. And so, you know, what we see here, he's calling us to abide in Christ. Now, he says, "And now, little children," we talked about that. It's a resounding theme throughout this letter. "The little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And this word abide is meno. It's to stay in. It's to stay in relations, or to stay in an expectancy, to continue to remain and endure. And as we're going to see, John was the abiding apostle. And as we go through, we're going to see verse 28, we're going to see the purpose of abiding. In verse 29, the practice of abiding. And then at chapter 3, verse 1, the motivation for abiding. Verse 2 is the reward for abiding. And then verse 3 is the result of abiding. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Peter wrote this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It abides forever. It will outlast all things, Scripture says. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And John uses this idea of menno abiding approximately 32 times in his gospel. He describes it, and Paul describes it as being grafted into the olive tree, and that olive tree being Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, that is Christ, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, that is Christ, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, that is the Gentiles, that's you and I, were grafted in among them and with them, became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." It was talking about the children of Israel. And the understanding is this: not all of the children of Israel were saved. They were all chosen, but not all of them walked by faith. The same is true for the Gentiles. The truth is, you know, that God is calling all men to be saved. That's His heart's desire, but not all will. And so, you know, there will be those amongst also the Gentile nations that are not going to believe, that will not be grafted in. And so he says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." It's interesting, the Greeks, and I believe there in the Middle East, there was, I can't remember which nation in the Middle East, but the Greeks were one of the first to have discovered the benefits of grafting some and grafting branches into the fruit trees. And they discovered it around 3,000 years ago. It was spread to the known world through Hellenization as they went out and conquered the known world at the time. Of course, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and common salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Without getting into the intricacies of grafting, what it is, the Gentile branch remains Gentile, the Jewish branch remains Jewish, and both are sustained by the nutrients of the tree. The grafted branches remain according to their type, yet partake of the same root, which is the determinant of the genus or the genus of the fruit. It's not the branches, the branches will remain the same. It's kind of wild. Yet they're all sustained by the same life-giving root and the tree that has come up from the root. That is the fatness, its nutrients that cause growth and fruit bearing. You cannot graft apples into citrus or nuts into olive trees. And it's the mystery of being born again that Jew and Gentile partake of a common salvation. Just as you cannot graft lawlessness into righteousness, as we are going to see, and we'll look at lawlessness and sin more closely next week. Some grafts do not take, and they wither and they die because of disease, or they're of a different genus. It just won't work. In John chapter 15, John wrote this, "I am the true vine," this is Jesus, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone abides or does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What is fruit? Well, here John is going to explain it's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fat and the nutrients that flow to all who abide and are grafted into the true vine, the olive tree that's Jesus Christ. His righteousness flows to all who abide in him. Those who are his know this, that is what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And to live lives that please the Father and not pleasing the world. Remember, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so this is talking about abiding and walking in obedience and abiding in Christ and doing the will of the Father, just as Christ on many occasions said that he had come to do. Now we know that John is addressing Gnosticism. A part of that and what kind of came out of Gnosticism was antinomianism. It was a form of Gnosticism. And that's the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects his children to obey. And it's kind of along this. Although we're saved by grace, are we supposed to, or do we still live by the Ten Commandments? Right? Because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And people will ask that. Absolutely. There's a purpose for the law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's to love God, because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love God supremely and love others as you love yourself. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. So it does not excuse us to live according to the moral law, but you cannot be saved by the law, the scripture tells us. Okay? And so the Bible teaches you cannot be saved according to that Old Testament law. We're saved by grace. And when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. He said, "I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it." All right? And the conclusion of antinomianism is that there is no moral law that God expects the Christian to live according to today. The belief that the body and spirit are separate, so whatever you do physically has absolutely no bearing on one's spirit. So you can live however you want. It will not affect that spirit relationship with God. And that's what John is writing to dispel, the idea that a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ can live a sin-filled life of debauchery and worldliness and still be saved. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, and that's not the fruit of righteousness. There are many who believe this lie, sadly. And if I am saved by grace and all my sins are forgiven, this is what they think. If I'm saved by grace and all my sins are forgiven, why not sin all I want and live it up? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul addresses this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Perish the thought. Absolutely not, is what that is. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Let me pose this question to all of us here this morning. If Jesus were to appear right now, would you be confident because you know him and he knows you? Or would you be ashamed of how you're living? That's basically what John is saying. Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And that is, as I had said, that is, and now I'm going to have to look at my notes again, the purpose of abiding, so that we know him, that when he appears, you know, and I love that scripture, it says, now to him who is able to present you faultless, he's able to present you faultless if you abide in him. But remember this, there are many, Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day. When he's coming back, when he appears at the end of man's history, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not, you know, done all these great things in your name? And Jesus is going to look and say, I have never known you. I've never known you. How sad. And so he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so we have the purpose of abiding, now the practice of abiding. Practice makes perfect. We've heard that throughout all of our lives, right? It is perfecting us. We're not perfect. We've talked about that. There is no such thing as sinless perfection other than Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of practice, not that we have already attained, but like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, I pursue, I persecute. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That is the purpose of practice, to perfect what is lacking in our lives, to develop those things in our walk of faith that we are weak in, so that we can strengthen and establish the areas also that we're competent in. That word poeo, and it's from the root proso, it's to perform repeatedly and habitually. Practice is hard work. There's going to be failures. There's going to be setbacks. You're going to stumble. You might even get knocked down. And I'm just kind of expressing this from my own background in playing basketball. There are even times that me and my teammates threw some punches. There are going to be setbacks. These things are going to happen along the way. And I have to be honest, I didn't particularly enjoy practice when I played. Some people accused me of being a gamer. I never, though, would have excelled had I not put in the time and the effort to practice. And I can't stand watching, you know, some people walk in and think they're practicing when they pick up a basketball and go 25 feet from the basket and start jacking the thing up, you know what I'm saying? And they're practicing their three-pointers. That's not practicing. It's practicing the basics, repeating over and over what was necessary to become efficient in my discipline. It was time spent. It was doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's not about walking in and doing, you know, the things that bring glory to yourself. That's not practice. Working on the mechanics, perfecting the basics. Those are the things that will improve your game. It's the same with our faith, I believe. That game of life in Christ, practicing righteousness. It's not about being perfect. Trying to be perfect will only frustrate you in your walk. On the other hand, we are not to succumb to giving up or giving in to unrighteousness because you stumble or suffer. or you have setbacks or get knocked down, maybe even fail. And I have talked to people who have come up and concerned about those things. You see, the thing about practicing and getting knocked down and suffering setbacks is you get back up, you press on, you keep moving forward and improving in what you're practicing on. Improving in your walk of faith. You're going to get knocked down. We're going to stumble. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints." And we're going to see that we don't practice sin. We don't practice these things. As we're practicing righteousness, these are the things that we are going, that word we saw practice, also persecute. We want to persecute those things that are not pleasing to God in our lives, right? We want to get rid of them. We want them out. Bad habits. You practice bad habits, you're going to, right? That's what you're going to do. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of men. Empty words like love wins. Rob Bell's a deceiver. You got a Rob Bell book, throw it out. Pray for him and his wife. Therefore, do not be partakers, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, Peter, John, Paul, they're all saying the same thing. There is this aspect, and we're going to see it, sanctification. But understand that that's the underlying, the understanding of God at work in our lives. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart. But it's that walk in that practice of righteousness in the life of a believer. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we're to live, and those things are to be lived out in our lives. And so we see next, he says, behold. This is the motivation for abiding. When I played, there was this certain aspect. When you are part of a sport, like basketball, football, baseball, an organized sport, there's a coach that is supposed to guide you so that you practice good things and you you try and get rid of the bad habits so that you become more, effective in whatever it is you're playing or whatever it is you're doing. A coach. And a lot of that perfecting and spending the time and practicing and getting better is to a great extent to please that one that is guiding you. And so I kind of look at this as the motivation for abiding in Christ. It comes from this very thing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, the word is eido, and it's understood to understand or be sure. It actually comes from a couple of roots. And it's to stare at with eyes wide open as at something that is remarkable. That's why what John writes here ends in an exclamation. Isn't it remarkable? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Isn't that mind-blowing, remarkable, beyond comprehension? That should motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And it's on us, the plural of ego. It's upon you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you. Take that in for a minute. That's like in the Psalms. This is a Selah moment. This is a stop and really meditate. Think about that. It's crazy. That love is agape, affection, benevolence, and charity. It's charos, charity, that charis in the Bible. It's the same word as grace. It's God's divine love, and it is all-encompassing of mercy and grace that He pours out upon His children. Behold what manner of loving kindness. It's of the old agape, the Greek for the Old Testament, chesed. We're seeing so much, you know, it's in so many of the Psalms that David talks about the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the chesed. It is a loving kindness that is unsearchable, it is unfathomable, it's undeserving, it's beyond our comprehension. It is, we cannot get a grasp on how much He loves us. Behold. Why practice righteousness? Why abide in Christ and walk in holiness, desiring to please our Father? Because He loves us so much. When you think of it, we're here this morning to practice. There are areas in my life that certainly can use some exercise and instruction in righteousness. Loving those that I might put in the category of difficult or unlovable. I struggle with that. Impatience with those who are willingly deceived and are deceiving. And I look back on my life and I'm so grateful. You know, when I was a drunk, things coming out of my mouth weren't edifying to anybody. He cleaned that up. And I'm so grateful that my Heavenly Father has led me with love and He's leading you with love. And listen, He's asking that we abide in His Son and practice righteousness. That's a real thing. It's not a, you know, and I talk about it. God has given us a moral law that we are to recognize and apply to our lives. It's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. The first and foremost, which is the most important one, love the Lord your God with all your, you know, I am the Lord your God. There's no other gods before me. We're to love Him. He says, obey my commandments. The greatest of that is to love the Lord your God. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's so sad that a different Jesus is being presented today in so many places and suggesting that we are not called to practicing righteousness, that we can live however we want, that in the end, God is going, just loves His creation, He's going to let us all in. There is no suggestion anywhere in the Scriptures, and certainly not by any of the New Testament writers, the apostles, that we are excused from practicing righteousness, from walking in righteousness, from abiding in Christ, presenting ourselves sacrifices unto Him, living lives that are pleasing to Him, offering up praise and prayer. We're seeing on Wednesday nights in the Psalms how important that is. And if anybody suggests anything else to you, and if any you hear any pastor, they're lying. They're lying to you. Righteousness and living a life of holiness and righteousness is not an easy thing. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. Paul even says, man, Listen, all the things I want to do, I don't do. I don't do the things that I want to do. He talks about stumbling in his walk with Christ. You're going to stumble. It's okay. Grace is so that you can get up and be cleansed and move on, press on, as Paul would say. That's what grace is about for you and for me. And so verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Here I had to say it is the reward of abiding. You see, John told us we have the Holy Spirit, the anointing, we know the truth, and we know the truth, and we are to practice that truth because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the truth. We abide in it, we live in it, we walk in it. And although we are not perfect, we will be perfectly like Him. There is no expectation upon you to be perfect in and of yourself, to be the perfect, the perfect version of yourself, which the world, right, is demanding of each and every one of us. God does not expect the perfect version of you. What He says is we're to have that hope that our perfection is going to be seen in Him because He's perfect. And when He's revealed, then we're going to know what that means and what that's all about. We will be perfectly like Him as we practice righteousness in our walk of faith. We are able then to recognize the righteous one. And even, this is more mind-blowing, to be recognized by Him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of God, nor the will of man, but of God." And here's the thing. As we come together and practice, listen, and it's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, it's a daily thing that we should be practicing righteousness. Getting to know Him. That's what John is writing, here and exhorting believers to throughout this letter. As we abide, we become more familiar with the person of Jesus Christ. And as we become more familiar with Him and abide in Him, His character, that is all of the nutrients that of the root flow to the trees and those that are grafted in. I think it's a beautiful picture. That character flows to us and we become more like Him. But we're still, the interesting thing about grafting, if you graft like a Granny Smith apple into a Fuji tree, that branch will always produce Granny Smith apples, but it's sustained by the tree and the root that brings all those things in. His character flows to us, and we will become more like Him. Beloved, fellow heirs, what a reward that one day we will see Him as He is. And then we will know what that perfecting was all leading towards, because we will be like Him. Stop beating yourself up, Christian. But don't throw your hands up and quit. It's hard. Practice living for the will of God, living to please God is not easy. But the thing is, His love and His favor isn't incumbent upon how you're doing. Isn't that wonderful? And so he says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." This is the result of abiding. As we grow stronger in our faith, we are being perfected as that. That's what that is. In that understanding of purifying just as He is pure, you can say being perfected as he is perfect. This is sanctification, and it is God preparing his children for eternity. And he says, abide in my son and walk in, you know, walk in, practice righteousness. We're called to a higher calling. Romans 5:5, Paul says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Very much the same thing that John is saying, right? We have the anointing, we know the truth, we can know him. And for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, verse 7, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Are you growing in the knowledge of him? Is it your heart's desire to practice righteousness? Are there things, I know in my life the things that God is telling me to work out of my life. Are there things that God is speaking to you about in your own life? Take heed to it. Don't brush it off. Become, and as those things, as we remove, those things are removed out of our lives, we can become more like him. We understand him more. Sadly, there's going to be a lot of people that go into eternity and will not recognize the true Christ. Will you recognize the true Christ who loved you and gave his life for you? Behold, look upon, stare at with eyes wide open something so remarkable that he so loved you, he sent his son. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, that you should be called a son or a daughter and a fellow heir of eternity. Amazing. It makes the practice worth it, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, I just lift up your children. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We resist often. I resist often that work of sanctification in my life, Lord. Sometimes I just want to do what I want to do. And I pray that you would forgive me for that, Lord. And help me to love as you love. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, whatever it is, Lord, that you are speaking to each of their hearts, Lord, I pray that they would be diligent to practice and exercise the things in their lives that you are not pleased without, and that they would, Lord, practice the things which please you, just as I desire in my life, Lord. And if there's anybody here, Lord, for the first time who has heard about your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, whose eyes are opened to truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through you. Lord Jesus, would you quicken their spirit, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that they would see that they're separated from you, that, Lord, they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's why you came, to justify them, and then, Lord, to give them your Holy Spirit, that they might be sanctified, practicing righteousness until that hope becomes a reality for them to be with you forever, to see you as you are, and to understand what you had in mind when you created us, Lord, that we will be perfected. Amazing. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And as, Lord, we prepare to eat and drink together, Lord, we desire that it be communion with you. As often as we come together, you ask us to the table, Lord, that you would bless the food, that you would bless the fellowship, and Lord, that you would be present with us, Lord. Join us at the table, we pray. Be pleased, Lord, with the sacrifices of our lips as we go out, for you alone are worthy of our lives, of our praise. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Lord, be magnified.